Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. And Father, give us a portion from your throne. And Father, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 32. It is imperative that believers learn how to live in precision with God. One of the problems that believers frequently encounter is that they have a very vague relationship to God and to God's Word. There is a lot of unclarity, and because there is not much clarity, and often the lack of clarity is there because there is not clear and concise preaching. And when there is not clear and concise preaching, there is no clear and concise instruction in the Word of God. And when there is no clear and concise instruction in the Word of God, God's people perish. That's what that word vision means. Without a vision, my people perish. So, it is very important that believers have specific doctrine resident in their soul, equipping them in specifics for their lives, for the specifics of their lives. This is not really an option. Believers take the option sometimes, but it's not an option. We do not have the option to have vague and general lives because we have a very precise call and God has a very precise will. And so it is imperative that we have specific doctrine resident in our hearts and our souls that guide us, these doctrines guide us through the specifics of our lives. And the Word of God was written specifically, categorically, bringing out doctrine, line upon line, precept upon precept. Unfortunately, this is not something that is that common anymore, but it used to be. And this is the way it was intended to be. When Paul, who was perhaps the preacher of all New Testament preachers, David would have been the preacher of all Old Testament preachers, but when Paul, who was the preacher of all the New Testament preachers, when he preached in the specifics of categorical doctrine. And because I need to have specific doctrine, I need to receive specific doctrine. And why is it that I need to have specific doctrine? So that I can have specific definition that will define my life for me. And apart from specific definition, I cannot have that precise walk with God. And so doctrine must be categorical. Altogether, too often, the average believer does not receive categorical doctrine. It's a shame. It's a shame. When God died to deliver His Word, when God died to reconcile us, to then have a vague life, when He sent His Son to shed His blood, when He was beaten and tormented, and we settle for a vague life, it's not a good thing. In Exodus 32 and verse 21, "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" And this was when Aaron made the calf. "And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief." Don't be mad, Moses. The people did it. Don't be mad at me. It wasn't my fault. They did it. It was their fault. "For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, We know not what has become of him. They didn't know how to wait on God. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. The fire did it. The people did it. The fire did it. Others did it, and then it was the circumstance. They made me do it. He was a coward. People play the blame game. Children blame their parents. Parents blame their children. Husbands blame their wives. Wives blame their husbands. People blame their bosses. The bosses blame their employees. Students blame their teachers. And teachers blame the students. And everybody's playing the blame game. You know what? None of that was the truth. The people didn't make him do it. And the fire certainly didn't do it. None of that was the truth. As believers, it is extremely important that we learn to identify the real issue in our lives. Because apart from being able to identify what's really going on, there is absolutely not one ounce of a way that we can get any kind of victory or deliverance or resolution to what is really going on. And we can treat symptoms all we like. We can put down band-aids all we desire, but the wound is still there. And until we deal with the source, we haven't dealt with the problem. As believers, we love to deal with symptoms, but we never deal with the real issue. Why? Because if I have to deal with symptoms, it's never my fault. I don't have to take responsibility. If I can find somebody else to blame, then I never have to stand before God in humility and say, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Somebody else is always causing my problem. Something else is always doing it to me. It's the circumstance, or it's my husband, or it's my kid, or whoever it happens to be. It's my teacher. Nobody is causing your problem. And I don't care if the person is wrong with whom you may have the interaction. They are not the problem. God is very big. Believers want to have a very small God. But the fact of the matter is, God is very big. Why do they want a very small God? So they don't have to walk in faith. After all, if God is very small, then I am going to do it myself. But God is not small, He's big. As a matter of fact, He is the biggest entity that exists. He is bigger than all of the universe. And He is far more powerful. All of the energy that exists in the universe and all of the matter that exists in the universe had one source. God said. And the power behind God said was sufficient to create all of creation. And not just one at a time. He created all the universe, the cosmos beyond this planet were all created with one sentence from God. We have a very, very big God. And He is exceedingly powerful. By the way, if a believer can blame another person for anything that goes on in their life, it is only a matter of time before they blame God. Why? Because people are imperfect and God is perfect. So if a believer is in the habit of blaming someone, then shortly they will blame God. We need to learn to deal with the real issue. There are people, have you ever met somebody like this? You give them a little bit of kindness, but because they are self-oriented, they will say, how does that make me feel? And if it doesn't make them feel just so, then they will react. Or maybe they will forget themselves for a brief season and do something for somebody else. And then they realize that nobody did for them. And so they react. You ever meet anyone like that? There's plenty of people like that. You know why? Because they don't know what their source actually is. In Deuteronomy 39 and verse 19, the Word of God says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. The choices that we make, we do not make in a vacuum. The choices that we make will affect others. They will affect our seed. They will affect our family. They will affect our friends. We cannot make a choice apart from affecting another person. So the question really is, what will I affect them unto? Will I gather or will I scatter? Will I scatter in their heart? Or will I gather in their heart to draw them closer to God? How is it that a believer chooses life? Well, in fact, there is only one way to choose life. God says, I put it in front of you, and this is the good choice. Choose life. You can choose death if you want. I have given you a free volition and I will not violate that free volition. But I have set it in front of you. The good choice is that you choose life. But the average believer spends a great deal of their life choosing death. Why? Because in Luke chapter 17 and verse 33, whomsoever shall seek to save his life will lose it. Whosoever shall seek to save his life will lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Believers don't believe this passage. The average believer does not have one inkling of an idea what this means in a practical sense. The average believer will consider things, how do I feel about it? How did it affect me? And what do I think? You know what? There are two words we really need to cut out of our vocabulary. I and me. If we didn't use those words in our vocabulary, I'll guarantee you relationships would be much better. And the only reason why they are in our vocabulary is because they are in our frame of reference. I and the me. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13, the Word of God says, And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the word there, beguiled, means deceived. The serpent deceived me. There are two ministries of the serpent. And no matter what the serpent does, it tends to be one of two things. Revelation 12, he accuses. In Genesis 3, he deceives. And he accuses into deception. He accused God to Eve in order to deceive her. The serpent will accuse one believer to another in order to deceive someone. He deceives. It's their fault. He whispers in people's ears, you know, you didn't get what you wanted. You didn't get your way. That wasn't very nice. You wanted this and it didn't happen. You were hoping for something and it didn't come around. You did something because you were hoping for a result and the result didn't come. Why? They did it. They did it. The accuser deceiving. The accuser deceiving. You knew who it was all along. The accuser. It was the accuser. The real issue is not the other person. The real issue is not the circumstance. The real issue is none of those things. The real issue is that we do not fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. That is the real issue. And even if the person that I'm dealing with is a person who is dead wrong, God put them there. All things are from God. God put them there because He is working on my heart. And when He is done with my heart, which is in fact the greater work, He'll deal with that person. God knows how to handle the circumstance. You see, we don't really believe that God is in charge of all things. We really don't. We don't really believe that all things are from God, and we don't really believe that all things work for our sake, for our good. We don't believe that. If we did, we could never have the confessions that we have. If we did, there could never be one negative word coming out of our heart because it's been in our frame of reference. We don't believe that it was God, but it was. It wasn't God. That was that guy, and what he did was rude, and it was wrong, and he's a jerk. The accuser deceiving. God brought that guy there, albeit maybe inconsiderate, to reveal the condition of your heart. The source was not that guy. That guy was not the issue. The serpent beguiled. Eve made a true statement to God. The serpent beguiled me, and I made a decision on the basis of deception. That was the source. That was the source. What happens when the serpent, the accuser, deceives? This has several manifestations in the life of the believer. In Obadiah 1:3, the Word of God says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." The pride of your heart deceived you. It wasn't your circumstance, and it wasn't the people around you, and it wasn't your family, and it wasn't your enemy. The pride of your heart deceived you. It wasn't what somebody did. The pride of your heart deceived you. You know one quality of people who live in pride? They can't laugh. People who live in pride can't laugh at themselves. It's just kind of funny because everybody else is laughing at them. But people who live in pride can't laugh at themselves. Why? Because they're taking themselves far too seriously. They're very serious dust. And this is dust to be reckoned with. The pride of your heart deceived you. And this is the problem. You see, why is it that iniquity was found in Satan's heart? Pride is what gives birth to iniquity. The ultimate source of iniquity. Iniquity is emotional rebellion against God. And iniquity is the power, the energy, if you will, behind evil, Satan's government. But what is behind iniquity? Pride. And why did Satan get proud? Why did Lucifer get proud? Because of his beauty, he got proud. There was something about himself that he was really taken with. And the fact is that Lucifer was the most beautiful of the angels. And because of his beauty, iniquity was found in his heart. He got proud of himself. He liked that beauty, and that beauty became valuable, and because of that beauty, he thought he was something. You ever meet anyone like that? Not obviously with beauty, this happens a lot, but other things also. Intellect. Intellect's a big one, isn't it? Because of their intellect, they think that they have something above somebody else. Because of their reason. Ah, here's one that people don't think of. Because of their mood. They think because of a difficulty in their life, they think they have something above somebody else. Why do I say that? How many people blame difficulty and use it as an excuse to live outside of the character of God? How many people blame their mood to live outside of the character of God? You know what they are doing? They are handing their mood to Satan and saying, here's an excuse, speak through me. And where do you think that mood came from? Fellowshipping with a demon. That's where these things come from. Fellowshipping with a demon. It is imperative that I get to the source. As a believer, I need to know the source. And if I am fellowshipping with a demon of pride, I will be proud. And that pride is going to manifest itself in my tongue, in my attitude, a proud look. Right? A proud look. A lying tongue. What is a lying tongue? A tongue that speaks falsehoods? What is a falsehood? Anything contrary to the truth of God. That is a falsehood. Anyone who would say an unkind word to another person has been fellowshipping with a demon. And their source is not the other person. It's not the other person. Never has been, even if they are dead wrong, even if you have to deal with them in the delegated table of organization. That is not the source. You see, the serpent beguiled me. The serpent beguiled me. And because that serpent has beguiled that person and they live in pride, they think they have a right, because after all, that's how they feel, or after all, that's what they think, or after all, they don't like it, or after all, they got offended. You know what? Anybody who is offended is an enemy of the Word of God. And I don't care what it is that offends. Why do I say that? Because great peace have they that love thy word, and nothing will offend them. They are haters of God's word. People get offended so easily. You look at them wrong, and they're offended. You have the wrong tone in your voice, and they're offended. You say the wrong word, and they are offended. You do the wrong thing, and they are offended. You do something they don't like, and they are offended. And by golly, they're going to let you know about it. They are haters of God's word, and they are enemies of the cross. Why? They are choosing death. They are preserving their life and choosing death. There is only one source of life that is given to the born-again believer who desires to have God's life. That is God's cross. And God will bring circumstances and people and situations and difficulties and trials. He's going to bring them to work that cross in a believer's life, and the believer who gets proud against God is going to kick against the pricks, and they're going to fight the cross as it is coming in from God. And they're going to do things like disrespect the delegated authority in their lives. And they're going to do things like attack another person. And they're going to do things like get all ugly about a circumstance they don't like. Why? Because that's after all, they're on the throne. And God forbid anybody should do something they don't like. Because they're on the throne, and that's what matters. And by golly, if they have to, they're going to let you know about it. Because they're on the throne. They're on the throne, and Christ is in the tomb. That person's Christ is dead. If you pick up your cross, reckon yourself dead indeed, done deal, already finished, unto self. What does that mean in a practical term? You don't indulge yourself. You don't indulge the mood. You don't dwell on it. You don't think about it. If the thought comes to mind, you get rid of it. Well, that means I have to work it up, and that means I have to have a little mental discipline? Yeah. Darn right you need some mental discipline. Believers need mental discipline. Most believers are mental weaklings. They're mental sissies. Something comes their way, they don't like that, they get all bent out of shape about it. They dwell on it for days on end. Isn't that what believers do? Somebody says something, next 3 hours, they're all mad about it. Mental wimps. No cross. No love for the Word. Believers need to learn to fellowship with Christ, with the cross, with the Word. I don't react when somebody is unkind. Why? What did David say about those boys who threw those stones? The offer was made, right? Shall we kill them for you? David said, no, leave them alone. God might have sent them to do that. Leave them alone. God sent them to do that. Does that negate the delegated table of authority? Absolutely not. What does it do? It puts things in their proper perspective and it identifies the real issue. God may have sent them to do that. Sometimes God sends difficulty. Sometimes God sends deception. Isn't that what He did when Israel went to war? And they were greatly outnumbered? He sent deception into the enemy camp. Isn't that what Jesus did? When His brothers asked Him, aren't you coming to Jerusalem? And the time wasn't right. He said, no, I'm not coming. And then He went after all. So nobody would know. Well, no, I mean, obviously Jesus doesn't deceive anyone. I mean, no. You don't know what truth is. And you don't know what deception is. It's like that story, the hiding place, right? Corrie Ten Boom's story. When her sister, God bless that woman, told the Nazis, I can't tell a lie. Yeah, we're hiding Jews. I'm sorry, that woman was not living in the truth. She was deceived and she was not living in the truth. And she paid a dreadful price for it. She thought she couldn't tell a lie. She didn't know what a lie is. Am I saying we go about telling falsehoods? No, we don't. But we identify the source properly and we live in the truth of God. Truth is that which comes from God to promote His kingdom. That's truth. The Word of God says in Psalm 34 verse 2, let's try that again. In Psalm 34 verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble will hear thereof and be glad. The humble will hear of the Lord, and they will be glad. Psalm 25 verse 9, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. People like that. Yeah, the meek will He teach His way. The meek will He guide in judgment. A person who can take on Satan's negativity is not meek, because they are not being guided in judgment. If the person was being guided in judgment, then you would know that they are meek and they would never take on Satan's negativity. You know anybody who's always angry? Always complaining about something? You know why? They're not humble. That's the issue. They're not humble. What do I mean? The humble will hear of the Lord and be glad. If I am not a humble believer, I'm a believer who's going to be constantly irritated by something. I'm going to be a believer who's constantly bothered, constantly mad, constantly agitated. People are constantly going to get on my nerves because I'm not humble. There is no cross in my life. I'm preserving it. And this is why I get upset, because I have to preserve my life. And hey, you're trying to do something that makes my life uncomfortable. You're living in death. You've chosen death. Choose life. Get that cross in your life and choose life. Make that one split second decision that you're going to reckon yourself dead indeed unto self. That means no more self-indulgence. Self-indulgence is a killer. By the way, it's self-indulgence that destroys relationships. Self-indulgence is a killer. A believer who lives in self-indulgence will always be very concerned about how they feel, what they think, what they want, what kind of a mood are they in, what are they feeling, what is going on with them. You know why? They're on the throne. Christ is in the tomb. Self-indulgence will take away my life. It robs from me. In John 15:31, let not him that is deceived trust in vanity. Self-indulgence is vanity, because it is the indulgence of a dead man. It is the indulgence of dust. Let not him that is deceived trust in vanity, for vanity shall be his recompense. You trust in dust, dust is what you'll get. Why do you think that during Korah's rebellion, when Korah led the people to murmur against the man of God, Moses, and Moses said, if you're on the Lord's side, come here. And those who were on the Lord's side came with Moses. And if you're on his side, go over there. Boy, that was easy. And the earth opened up and swallowed up the rebellion. You know what this is a picture of? If you are on the Lord's side, stand with the man of God. If you are on the Lord's side, pick up your cross and follow God. If you are on the Lord's side, choose life. Because otherwise you will be swallowed up by the earth. What does this mean? We are made of the earth. The natural man is made of the earth. You're going to be swallowed up by your own flesh. Your own lust patterns, your own irritations, your own whatever it happens to be that your flesh is into. It will swallow you up and it will consume your life and you won't have a life to speak of. All you'll have is your moods. All you'll have is your irritation. All you'll have is that death that you have chosen. Choose life. Choose life. It's that simple. Choose life. But believers won't. You know why? Because they want to stay in control. They want to stay on the throne. Because after all, if they don't, things might not go the way they want them to go. Oh my goodness, you might actually have to trust God. Go figure. God forbid anything like that happen. Isaiah, in the 19th chapter in verse 13, the princes of Zoan are become fools, the princes of Noph are deceived, they also have seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. The Lord, who? The Lord. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit. Why? Because He gave them over to the reprobate mind that they so desired. When I want a fellowship with the world, when I want a fellowship with vanity, when I want a fellowship with impurity, when I'm a young person or an old person, really doesn't make any difference. And I want a fellowship with uncleanness, God will give me the unclean spirit. God gave them, He mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Did you know believers can possibly, believers can do this? Believers can do this. How? Because they don't use sound doctrine. They are become fools. When I am operating outside of sound doctrine, I am deceived and I have become a fool and I cause the world to err. I'm not a light. I'm the darkness when I do this. Oh, what a bad place to be. How do I get rid of that? Because that's a powerful thing, that unclean spirit. How do I get out? How do I get rid of that? Psalm 51 verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, God. How does God create in me a clean heart? God creates in me a clean heart with His mercy, implementing His grace. Because when God's mercy implements His grace, and I receive the Word of God, the Holy Spirit takes that Word of God and He transforms my heart. And when my heart is transformed, then I do not give place to the devil in Ephesians 4:27. I stand in truth. In Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so, with the Word of God, in the quickening of the Holy Spirit, after I have received mercy, so that I would not be condemned, and grace so that I can be restored. The Word Word of God becomes my sword, and it becomes a shield and an armor. And that Word of God protects me when the accuser tries to deceive me. And sometimes he tries to accuse somebody else, and sometimes he'll try to accuse me. And even a message like this one, the accuser can try to take it, to try to get me to become condemned because I have made a mistake as a human being. What do I do with a message like this? Practice Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation. When conviction comes, I don't get condemned. When conviction comes, I get educated. I get corrected. What is conviction in a message? It is simply identifying a thing in my thought life that is not quite right and is bringing truth in its place. That's all conviction is. Something in my thoughts isn't right. I'm looking at brown and I think it's yellow. Something in my thinking isn't quite right. And conviction says, no, that's not right, this is. And so I learn. In Isaiah 44 and verse 20, he feedeth on ashes, a deceived heart shall turn him aside that cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? He feeds on the ashes. He feeds on negativity. He feeds on self-indulgence. He feeds on self-pity. He feeds on somebody's failures. He feeds on what it is that his natural man desires. He feeds on his flesh. He feeds on the flesh of somebody else. He feeds on the world. He feeds on ungodliness and uncleanness and worldliness and impurity. He feeds on them and they deceive him. He is deceived as he feeds on the ashes. And he doesn't know that he is relying on the strength of a lie. It doesn't work. In Obadiah 1:7, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have delivered thee. He depends on the arm of the flesh. He goes about and he talks to everybody asking what their opinion is. What is your counsel for this situation and that situation and the next guy and the next guy and the next guy? Never having a self-identity and never having a clear relationship with God whereby the Holy Spirit would speak to that person's heart and teach him all things. He relies on the arm of the flesh. Ever meet people like that? I know people like that. People who are unsaved, usually, but also some people who are saved. And I'm not saying that if a person is going through a trial, they can't seek the counsel of a friend or a pastor. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about the person who can't think with God for themselves and has to ask everybody in town what they think. Those familiar friends, those people who were your allies, you thought. Those ungodly allies are the downfall of a person. Never keep company with an accuser. Why? Because you are keeping company with somebody who practices Satan's ministry. They will deceive you. Never keep company with an accuser. Proverbs 29 and verse 5, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There's another one. I'm afraid of men. What do people do when they are afraid of men? They will start attacking them. They will start accusing. Or, here's the other one. They start yielding to their will so that nothing unpleasant happens. Fear of man. They'll do it preemptively. God forbid they get mad at me. Because we all know when they get mad at me, all hell breaks out and it's very unpleasant. Fear of men. Just because some demonized fool is acting all ugly does not mean God has gone away. Not in the least. In Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why? Because the Lord is my helper. And if God has to deal with someone, believe me, He will. And the person who refuses to get right with God, if they are a born-again believer, will go home early after a chastisement period. And the person who refuses to get right with God, who is not a believer, will be eliminated. Mark my words, there is no one who can walk apart from the fruit of the Spirit and not be dealt with by God. No one. I don't care who they are. I don't care how pleasant their personality, and I don't care how scary. There is no one. Save, not save, it doesn't matter. There is no one. Here's another one. Romans 7:1. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Sin deceived me, and it deceived me by the use of the commandment. This is the religious crowd. Satan is the author of religion. He is not the author of faith, and he is not the author of a relationship with God, but he is the author of religion. What do I mean by that? He is the author of the letter of the word crowd. Why? Because the letter kills. The Spirit gives life, but the letter kills. And so Satan would like to take the letter, and he would say, live by the letter. You know what he does? He says to people, you know what? You better get your act together. You know what? If people knew how to properly initiate the heart of God, that would transform lives. If people knew how to properly initiate the heart of God, that would transform lives. Why? Don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance in Romans? It's the goodness of God. It's not nagging them, manipulating them, screaming at them, fighting them, getting mad at them, being irritated. Oh, you might get an old outward conformity as you're destroying whatever relationship it is that you have. What do I mean? Instead of having God between me and thee, it's your flesh. That's a destroyed relationship. The relationship where the flesh rules is a destroyed relationship. The only real relationship there is God between me and thee. And if God is between me and thee, then I don't have to say a word because I'm not in the picture. It's like the Pharisees. Believers don't like this. They don't. I don't mean anybody here. But I mean, generally speaking, as a principle, believers don't like this. Believers don't like being told that it's not them. That they're not the issue, that they're not in control, that they can't change it. They can't. Oh, your flesh might be able to get somebody else's flesh to conform. That does happen. And then you'll think that you've kind of achieved success because now their flesh is in line. God didn't try to get somebody's flesh in line. God just crucified it. I bring the cross. How do I do it? By picking one up. By being led by the Holy Spirit. By applying the love of God, I bring the cross. It won't happen as long as I'm looking at myself. You know what the ugliest sight in the world is? When a believer looks into themselves. That's the ugliest sight in the world. You know why? Because they're looking at death. Inside me there dwells no good thing. There are wounds, yes. And there are bruises, yes. And there are putrefying sores, and there is no healing for these. And so I look into myself and I find wounds and I find bruises and I find putrefying sores. Have you ever seen one of those things? The sight of them makes you gag. They're really quite disgusting in their appearance. I saw them when I worked in the emergency room. People would come with these things and they were really nauseating. That was the one thing in the emergency room that bothered me looking at. I mean, I didn't mind looking inside somebody's wound. I remember one boy, bad car accident, you could look into his brain. Didn't mind all the other stuff. Didn't mind all the things that come out of people. But that putrefying sore, that's difficult to look at. And yet believers stare squarely at their putrefying sores, and those putrefying sores are on the throne of their heart. No wonder they get irritated. I'd be irritated too if that's what I was looking at all day. Those putrefying sores. And this is the source of their fellowship. Why? Because the accuser deceived them. The accuser said, look in, when they should have looked up. The accuser said, look at your circumstance, when they should have been looking at the brazen serpent. The accuser said, consider yourself and consider your life and consider your feelings, when they should have been picking up a cross, reckoning themselves dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ, so that when they picked up their cross they could preserve a life worth living. But they won't do that because they like their place on the throne, and the cross would take them off the throne. You want to know somebody who's on the throne? How do you identify when somebody's on the throne? Just let them talk for about 5 seconds. They'll tell you. They'll tell you. What is their conversation? What is their attitude? And I'm not saying that we can't discuss things. That's not what I mean. What I mean is they become very self-indulgent. Very self-oriented. And it's always about how it makes me feel. Because their feelings are primary. That's the real issue. That's the real issue. In my life, there are only two sources. There is God, and there is Satan. And what I fellowship it with is what will come into my heart. And if I am fellowshipping with the thoughts of God, then the thoughts of God will come into my heart and they produce peace in my soul. If I am fellowshipping with the thoughts of Satan, then the thoughts of Satan will come into my heart and they will unsettle, offend my soul. And that's the real issue. The real issue is that I'm fellowshipping in the wrong place or I'm fellowshipping in the right one. You want to know someone who's fellowshipping in the right place? Their words are life. Even if their words, even if they have to be in a place where they deal with somebody, their words are life. Their words are seasoned with salt. Salt preserves. And even though it may burn a little, it preserves. That's the real issue. I like that verse a lot. A man speaks what his heart is full of. I like that verse. Because it comes down to the real issue. A man speaks what his heart is full of. Amen? I think as believers, we have to redefine our existence. I really do. We hear the term Laodicean age and we nod and say, it's terrible, isn't it? The Laodicean age comes from a Laodicean believer, from a Laodicean church. Laodicean churches produce Laodicean believers. It starts with the pastors. It really does. Ezekiel 33, it starts with the pastors. Because if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound in 1 Corinthians, how will they prepare themselves for battle? If this trumpet gives an uncertain sound, how will anyone be prepared? Let's talk life. If I am a young person, and I am disrespectful to my parents, or I am disrespectful to my siblings, teachers, whoever it may be, that God has put in my life, and some of those people are a God-delegated authority, and some of them are not. But if I am disrespectful to those people, I am feeding at Satan's table. Yeah. I'm living in evil. On the other hand, if I am a young person and I am sweet to those people, even if they wrong me, and this is really true for anybody, and I am sweet to them and I reveal the nature of God, it's because I'm feeding at God's table. If I am resistant to the authority that is in my life, then I am operating in Satan's government. People don't like this. Kids don't like it because they want to be rebellious towards God, and they don't like when God puts someone over them to enforce humility. Employees don't like it because they want to have an independent spirit. Likewise, people in churches don't like the authority of pulpits because they want to have an independent spirit. By the way, there is a problem in this area with independent spirits. Women don't like to submit to their husbands because they want to be in control because they don't trust God. And they will point to things like, well, I don't agree, or I don't like it. When the real matter is, they don't trust God. Because it was God who put that husband over her. Men don't want to properly initiate to their wives because they haven't submitted themselves to the heart of the Father. A husband will only initiate to his wife as he has responded to God. Remember that, guys, when you're married. A husband will initiate to his wife only as he has responded to God. People become very self-oriented. And they worry about things that they like or dislike because they indulge their flesh. The words I and me become very big in their vocabulary. Because the word I and me are very big in their frame of reference. Parents will not initiate in a godly fashion to their children, and they will try to manipulate them because they haven't been taught by God how to teach their children. They're not spirit-led. And they're not spirit-filled. We need to really learn a completely new life. The worst thing that any believer can do is become self-indulgent. Absolute worst thing that a believer can do is become self-indulgent. Why? Because it eliminates God from the picture. What I need the most for my personal satisfaction, this is what people don't get. They think they have to be self-indulgent in order to preserve self-satisfaction. It's not how it works. When I am self-indulgent, I am preserving wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores instead of letting God's ointment heal them. What I need so desperately in my life is the cross. To eliminate that self-indulgence so that God can be on the throne of my heart so that I can experience His life. This is where satisfaction comes from. In the presence of God, there is the fullness of joy. Not in the presence of self-indulgence. In the self-indulgence, in that presence, there is the complete opposite of the fullness of joy. There is a void of joy in the presence of anger, of moods, irritability, reactionism. You show me somebody who reacts or gets easily irritated, I'll show you somebody who's self-indulgent. And they can justify it any way they like, and most believers do. And they can point that finger really well, but they're not dealing with reality. The problem in believers' lives is self-indulgence. This is what the Laodicean spirit is all about. It's the spirit of self-indulgence. That's why religion is such a dreadful thing. Do good, be good, the issue is you. You know what? In my flesh, I don't have a snowball's chance of doing good or being good. Why? Because the Word of God already told me there's no good thing in me. People try to make it good in the flesh. It's not going to happen. My only hope is the Word of God working the cross of Christ into my life so that the Holy Spirit can initiate to my heart His life. That's my only hope. By the way, there is no other hope. As long as I'm focused squarely on me, I have no chance. And I can call myself whatever I like. I have no chance. As a born-again believer, I will never experience the life, the heart, the love of God as long as my eyes are squarely on me. How do I know if my eyes are on me? My moods, usually. It shows up in my emotions, my moods. I'm tired, I'm hungry, I have a headache, I've had a long day. I'm going to be cranky. Okay, knock yourself out. Things didn't go well today, I don't feel good and I'm whatever. Okay, knock yourself out. But you know what? When you get that way, and we all get there that way once in a while, the very best thing that a person can do when they get into one of those moods, you know what it is? The very best thing until they can deal with that through the Holy Spirit is shut your mouth. Why? Because then my tongue cannot be used by Satan against anyone. And if I am speaking negativity, mark my words, my tongue is being used by Satan. Show me a tongue that speaks negativity that's used by the Spirit. When does the Holy Spirit get negative? When does the Holy Spirit get irritable, mad? When is the Holy Spirit going to express His displeasure? There's only one time. It will happen. It's called the Great Tribulation. That's the only time when God expresses His anger, and He never does it to the believer. Not once. Only to the world for rejecting His Son. Believers don't think that way though. Believers get arrogant, and so they give themselves permission to be unkind. God's none too impressed. That is, in fact, the proud look, the lying tongue, right? The hands that shed innocent blood. That is the false witness. Comes in attitudes and words. And there's only one overt action. That comes in attitudes and words. If I have that attitude, or if I can speak those words, it's because I have been fellowshipping with demons, and that's the real issue. It's not the person. It's not the circumstance. I don't care what a mess or how wrong they are. If they're wrong and refuse to get right, then God will either chastise them or they'll get right. Or if they still refuse to get right after chastisement, God will just take them home. But He's capable of dealing with that person. But as far as I'm concerned, and it is my relationship to God, it's not my relationship to you and God. It's your relationship to God and my relationship to God. I preserve that relationship to God. And He must be my source. He must be my source, or I have no life. And if I continue apart from it, then He'll give me life, but not here on earth. He'll take me home. And I'm not talking about the crew here. Actually, I think you guys are great that way. But just as I consider Christians at large, they have no clue. They talk, gossip, right? Accuse, read accusations, listen to them. They walk totally apart from doctrine. They don't win the lost. They don't even think of winning the lost. And God forbid you suggest that they should. Then they get mad at you. Why? Because it might knock self off the throne a little bit. But as believers, we desperately, desperately, desperately need to get rid of that plague of self-indulgence. As long as I am self-indulgent, as long as I'm worried about my mood and my feelings and how I like it, I'm living in death. No wonder I'm miserable. No wonder I'm irritated. I'm feeding on putrefying sores. And I can blame anybody I like, but that's what I'm doing. And who got me there? Satan did. Because he deceived me. That's how I got there. And the other person? They belong to God. And God will deal with them. God will deal with them. If there's another person involved, and if they are wrong, then they need to humble themselves before God. Because if I don't humble myself before God, God will humble me. And that's no fun. That's a difficult process. But He will. When God bought us with His blood, do we honestly believe that we have so little of His attention that those things will pass by Him? Not a chance. Now, if God bought me with His blood, I have His full, undivided attention. And if I'm walking in a life that is right with Him, then I'm going to receive the fullness of His life. And if I'm not, then He's going to initiate a program of chastisement in my life where I will. He's very convincing. When young people fight against the delegated table of organization that came from God, they're fighting God. That is seriously sobering stuff. People like hearing things like you belong to God for one of two reasons. On the good side, the godly side, it edifies them and it assures them that God loves them and He takes care of them. But if I receive it in the flesh, I will see it as an opportunity to get out from God's authority. What I'm doing is I'm living in lasciviousness, using grace as a license to sin. I'm living in lasciviousness. God doesn't put up with that. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the license to get out of sin. And if I think that the grace message is my license to sin, then I don't know grace. And I don't know God as a believer. I have to be really careful about that. I have to be careful to hear from the Holy Spirit before I open my mouth in my dealings with another person. Why? Because I'm dealing with a capacity and a heart. And if I speak to them in reaction or negativity, I am crushing the spirit that God is trying to make alive. People do this to each other. Friends do this to friends. Family members do this to family members. Children do this to their parents. Parents do this to their children. Husbands do it to their wives, and wives do it to their husbands. Why? Because they don't think it's that important to hear from God before they open their mouth. Why? Because they have no fear of God. It's really been on my heart, and I don't know why. Well, a couple like specific things I knew why, like a couple of weeks ago. But in general, I don't know why, but it's really been on my heart that we learn to live properly with God. And the source of that is His grace, because grace is God's mode of operation. If I'm living apart from grace, then I'm living apart from God's operation in my life. It's that simple. People get frustrated with each other's shortcomings because they can see them. Pastor Stevens once said something very good. People don't like being in a church because they don't want to be in a family where they are, where they can be seen for who they are. So I'm paraphrasing him. Because in a church, people see your weaknesses if you are in that family. Now, a church and a family, people don't usually think of them as being the same. But in fact, they are. That's the way it was designed. Right? That's the way it was designed. But people don't want to have the vulnerability of somebody seeing their weaknesses. And say they won't draw near to the family of God. That's assuming they have a church to speak of. not to be unkind, but that's assuming there's a church to speak of. What a church is not is a building with a collection of Christians. The church is where the life of God is flowing through the body of Christ. That's the church. Because the church is His body. So if I'm in a healthy, functioning church, it's a place where the life of God is flowing. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. It's not always a place where the life of God is flowing. Sometimes it's criticism, judgment, gossip. I heard something interesting recently. I don't remember who told me. But one of the biggest reasons why men don't like churches is because they're afraid they're going to be talked about. Gossip. Well, no wonder. If that's your church, then no wonder. Who would like that? But if it's a place where the life of God is flowing, then you're in a place where you're loved as you are. And where people don't gossip and finger point, but they simply love you where you are. They don't think evil because God's thoughts are there. And God doesn't think evil. It's a place where people confess faith because they believe it. We are exactly who God says we are. Right? That's who we are. But we don't believe. That's the problem. We simply don't believe. Anyway, that's it for now.